Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, and especially also the visitors in our midst, and I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. We're going to sing together from hymn 37, the verses 1 and 2. Hallelujah, praised be the Son. Even as with Israel, so many years ago, God delivered them from their slavery in Egypt and brought them to himself and then showed them how to show thankfulness for so great a salvation. An even greater salvation has been given to us from our slavery to sin through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, who, having been resurrected, shows us the way to life. And we're also privileged to hear the way in which we can show our thankfulness to God for such a deliverance in those same Ten Commandments. We'll hear those commandments now and respond with the singing of Psalm 119, the verses 7, 8, and 9. Actually, that should be 17, 18, and 19, I believe. Oh, 37, 38, 39. I can't see the screen from here. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Continue our prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, indeed it is from your holy word that we learn, truly learn. We learn of your gift to us of life, of this planet upon which we live. We learn of our own sin and misery. We learn of the fact that the human race has turned its back on you. We learn of the great offense that that gives to you. But at the same time, Lord, we learn from your holy word of your love. Love for a lost human race, whereby you would even give up your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, that our guilt, our sins might be paid for. and you work with your Holy Spirit in our hearts, that that love, that gospel, might reach into our lives and affect us, such that we would embrace your Son in faith, such that we would desire to live in thankfulness for you. And we pray, Lord, that you would indeed graciously forgive our sins and trespasses. And more than that, that you would continue to work in us by your word and spirit, such that more and more we would learn to show you true thankfulness in our obedience to your word. That we would learn what self-sacrifice truly is through the example of your Son. And offer you our bodies and souls as a living sacrifice of thankfulness. We pray, Lord, that you would receive our corporate praise this morning as we sing together to you. We pray, too, that you would work in our hearts the reading and preaching of your precious word, the gospel. We ask these things humbly and yet boldly in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. We read in the letter of James, the brother of our Lord Jesus, he writes in chapter 2, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And at this time you are given the opportunity to give for the needy and for the work of the deacons. And following upon that collection, we're going to be singing from Psalm 22, that prayer of the Lord Jesus to the Lord in his suffering, but a prayer that also ends with that bright note of life. We'll sing the verses 8, 9 and 10 of Psalm 22. Our scripture reading this morning and also our text comes from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 23, verse 50 through to 24, verse 11. Now, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision, and indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after him, of course, being the Lord Jesus. And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." We're going to sing in response from one of the well-known messianic psalms, Psalm 2. We'll sing the verses 3 and 4. We're going to sing these verses because particularly in verse 3, the Messiah himself is prophetically speaking to us. He says, "O peoples, listen to the Lord's decree. I'll make known his royal declaration." And this is what God says then to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus. "Your father I become this very day. You are my son." And that's a prophecy of the resurrection. It's perhaps a little bit clearer if you later on at home read it in your Bibles. And it's used as a prophecy of the resurrection also by different apostles throughout the New Testament. And so we're going to sing this conclusion to Psalm 2, the verses 3 and 4. Our text ends with the comment that they did not believe them. Let's read from Hebrews 11, verse 1, what real belief, faith, is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we're going to be singing from Psalm 16, verse 5, another prophetic announcement of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to focus this morning on the day that traditionally we indeed focus upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We want to focus on the way in which the Gospel of Luke presents that for us. If you take a look at the various different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you see that each Gospel has a slightly different point that they wish to illustrate in the choice of events that are told and the way those events are reported. Indeed, it was a complicated day, a lot of to-ing and fro-ing from the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of confusion, until finally in the evening it becomes clear to all that the Lord Jesus really and truly has risen from the grave. And yet, isn't it surprising that not one of the four Gospels describes the actual main event? Jesus waking up from the dead. Actually, if you think about it, it's not all that surprising at all. After all, there weren't any witnesses to the actual moment that Jesus was brought back to life. Apart, of course, from the angels that had come, the angels that removed the stone in front of the grave that scared off the Roman soldiers. Jesus rose. And what all the Gospels do show is the failure of faith at this point. I preach to you this morning the Gospel of Luke under the following theme: God's power surpasses all expectations. We're going to see that the women embarrass themselves, and that the women also embarrass the disciples. And we'll end with the question, will you, will I, be embarrassed? But first then, the women embarrassed themselves. Who were these women? Well, we're told of them in verse 10 of our text, Luke 24. He does mention some, but not all, of the names. He talks about the following women: Mary Magdalene. And it's Luke that's already told us a little bit about this Mary, which is why he considers it relevant to specifically mention her name again. After all, Mary, who had come from the town of Magdala, that's why she's called Mary Magdalene, it's not her surname, it's where she's from. Mary Magdalene, we've been told, was a person whom Jesus had delivered from having been possessed by no less than seven demons. Also among them is Mary, the mother of James, and Joanna. Why would Luke mention Joanna? Well, he's mentioned her before as well. Have a quick look with me at Luke chapter 8. You want to know who these women are? Luke chapter 8 answers the question quite nicely. The end of verse 1 we read, and the 12 were with him, that is Jesus. And then we read from verse 2, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Now, if Joanna is the wife of Herod's steward, being the steward of the king is like one of the top jobs in the kingdom. We are talking about women from wealthy, very wealthy families. And Luke adds that it has been these women that have been supporting the Lord Jesus financially during his 3-year ministry. These women, after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, come to the grave. Now, Luke has told us they've been preparing expensive spices to prevent the body from stinking. And as wealthy women, they indeed probably knew the equally wealthy Joseph of Arimathea, who had requested the body of the Lord Jesus from Pontius Pilate and had made sure that it had been buried before the Sabbath in a grave that nobody else had been buried in before. It was the Jewish practice in those days indeed to place the body in a tomb until such time as the body had rotted away, at which time then the bones that were left over would be taken and would be placed in a small casket, which would then be placed in a tomb with many other little caskets of bones, and the name of the person would be written on that casket. Joseph has therefore placed the Lord Jesus in the tomb of a rather wealthy man. Not every tomb had a contraption with a stone that could be rolled in front of the entrance like that. Not to speak of the fact that this tomb was hewn out of stone itself. And so the women were able to find the grave of the Lord Jesus. And they go there early on Sunday morning. But they find the stone rolled away. And having entered the grave, there's no body. Given that Jesus was the first person to be buried in such a tomb, and a tomb would have been big enough for several bodies, but he's the only body that they would have expected to find there. But there is not one body to be found in that tomb. What they do encounter are two angels. Angels who remind them that Jesus had already told them that he would die at the hands of sinful men and that he would rise on the third day. Jesus had warned them of his impending death and resurrection, and it had only been a matter of months earlier, almost a year. At a time when the Lord Jesus had been traveling incognito in Galilee. He told the disciples, and the women had been present. The angels remind the women of this conversation. And they can't deny it. They recall it all too well. But the question then that Luke is posing by explaining to us that the angels indeed reminded them of Jesus' prediction of his own death and resurrection, the real question is then, why didn't the women believe Jesus' prediction? I mean, after all, as good, faithful Jewish women, they believed in the resurrection of the dead. It was prophesied in Scripture. Of course, and that was perhaps part of the problem, the resurrection of the dead, as prophesied in Scripture, is something that to their minds was still far off. And real faith shows itself when matters come very close to your own door, when they affect you personally. And that's when we need to remind ourselves of what Scripture says about what faith really is. For that reason, we read from Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is a genuine conviction that you are as convicted as if something had been proven and witnessed to you in a court of law. And the verdict is, whatever it is, but it's been proven. That conviction is the conviction of faith. Something that you've not seen with your eyes, but are convicted of as eminently true. You read the prediction that the Lord Jesus made in Luke chapter 9. Here he's talking to the disciples and to the women, as the angels have made clear. And he said to them, chapter 9, verse 44, "Let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." And Luke goes on to tell us, "But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying." Why were they so afraid? Why wouldn't they believe? What should have been the basis for accepting what Jesus had said? One could think of God's faithfulness to his promises through the ages. One could think of God as being the all-powerful creator, the one who had chosen Abraham, who had brought him to Canaan, who had made a great nation out of him, who had delivered his people from Egypt by the 10 plagues, who had sent that same people into exile only to bring them back 70 years later. They'd seen Jesus to be the fulfillment of the prophecy of the coming Messiah. They'd seen his miracles, water into wine, but then casting out demons, and then even unto resurrection itself. Remember the funeral procession outside the village of Nain, where Jesus had raised up that boy, the only son of a widow, about to be buried. Luke is the one that's told us about that. Not to speak of the resurrection of Lazarus only a week before. But alas, Jesus' death had shaken them to the core. It had been a brutal crucifixion And to boot, despite what Jesus had said, totally unexpected. And they fell to pieces. God prods them through the message of the angels. He prods them. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He isn't here, but has risen. The women still had trouble. They ran from the angels, from the empty tomb, having been told that Jesus was alive. And yet before they got to the disciples, as the other Gospels make clear, the Lord Jesus himself had to appear to them to encourage them to go through with this. He is alive. Faith in the resurrection of Jesus did not come easily. The women embarrassed themselves. But the women also, having come to faith, embarrassed the disciples. The women, you see, are told by the Lord Jesus to go and tell the disciples. Luke's point here is about this embarrassment or lack of faith. In fact, we know also from the other Gospels that part of the message that they were supposed to bring to the disciples was, remember what Jesus had said, after I've been dead and buried, I'll be resurrected and I'll see you guys again in Galilee, up north. Go to Galilee. But the women come to the 11. Judas, of course, is no longer with them. And what do we read? Verse 11. Their words seemed to them like idle tales, nonsense. And they did not believe them. Even with the 11, who had heard that very same prediction from the Lord Jesus, had been devastated. And there was no real faith in the resurrection of the Lord. Not even when the women told them. You see, before the Lord Jesus comes to them, they're given, as it were, a chance, an opportunity to embrace the prediction of the Lord Jesus without having seen him with their own eyes. And they fail miserably. For the disciples are completely outside of their comfort zone. As we know, their expectations had been of some great earthly kingdom. And that they would get grand positions for themselves. They'd been debating this and arguing about it en route to Jerusalem. Jesus, you see, they knew to be amazingly powerful. Think only of the temple cleansing. Think of the way indeed in which he cast out demons. Think of him stilling a storm at sea. And for Peter, James and John, the senior three of the 11, they'd even seen Jesus on that mountain begin to shine like the sun itself, understanding that he was God incarnate. But then, just as with the women, all of a sudden, he was arrested, gone, he was crucified, and buried to boot. Lazarus had indeed been raised from the tomb only a week before. Jesus had done that. But if he's now dead, who will resurrect him? Jesus is gone. In addition, of course, it was rather embarrassing for the disciples that the women would come and tell them of the resurrection. You all know how difficult it is to receive news, even if it's true, from somebody that you're convinced is not the kind of person that's incredibly reliable. And that was the general attitude in the day towards women. The testimony of women was not even permissible in court. It was not admitted. And if a woman herself wanted to appear in court, she had to take a man with her to speak. And so here are the disciples, and God, through his providence, sends women to them. Will they believe? Bunch of nonsense, they say, dismissing it out of hand. And as we know, the Lord Jesus himself will have to appear to the disciples that very evening before they would come to faith. He'd have to appear to them in Jerusalem. Despite what he had asked them to do, namely, after he'd been dead and buried, go to Galilee, I'll see you there alive. And as we're told in the other Gospels, there was quite some consternation by the Lord Jesus at their lack of faith. The prodigies of the women were not enough. Now, given their initial unbelief, the disciples will realize what real faith is all about when they, in turn, are sent out as eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses of the single most important event in all of history, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to life, and not like any of the other resurrections had been. Yes, somebody is brought back from the grave, whether it be that child in the funeral procession from Nain or Lazarus himself. Those people will have to die again at some point. Not Jesus. He is resurrected unto eternal life, never to die again. The apostles will be sent out with this message, that you can believe in him. God has conquered death once and for all in the resurrection of Jesus. And as eyewitnesses with this proclamation, at the same time, they'll be having to admit, no, we didn't believe it at first. In fact, we only came to faith when we saw him with our own eyes. And Jesus stayed with them for more than a month before ascending into heaven, speaking with them, eating with them, showing them that he truly was a living person. Which brings us to the final question this morning. Will we be embarrassed? What is faith? Faith, says the letter to the Hebrews, is a conviction. But it's a conviction of what is hoped for based on evidence. And what is the evidence that is presented to us? The eyewitness accounts of the apostles to a man. They were sent out into this world to preach that gospel. Something that they had seen with their very own eyes, and they were asked to be willing to die for it, and almost every single one of them had to die for this testimony. They weren't dying, in that case, for faith, something that they thought probably did happen because they believed it. They were dying for what they knew to be true because they had seen it with their own eyes. They went out to preach this gospel. Their accounts, the gospels, the letters, they're put into scripture for us. And we're given the opportunity to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. For the gospel comes with a message. The message is, unless you embrace Jesus Christ by faith, you will face judgment day and God's wrath against sin. But God's love at the same time is so great that he sent his only begotten Son. And in the Lord Jesus, death itself was conquered. He rose from that grave, never to die again, and with the promise, if you embrace him by faith, that same goal is yours. You too may expect eternal life, resurrection from the dead, when he returns as judge of the living and the dead. If we belong to the Lord Jesus by faith, then we belong to the judge himself. And the promise is ours, not of death, but of life. Let me put it this way. If eternal life is true, all else pales into insignificance. Last week, in the catechism sermon, I had to preach on the resurrection in Busselton. I preached on 1 Corinthians 15, that lengthy chapter of some 58 verses where the Apostle Paul is just dealing with this topic of resurrection. He goes through all the people that Jesus appeared to, more than 500. He then goes through why it is so crucial and important to faith. If you don't believe in the resurrection, he says, you're still in your sins. The whole point of the gospel is thrown overboard. And then he discusses the power of God in being able to resurrect even bodies that have disintegrated into dust in the grave. God, who created us, gave us life in the first place, does he not have the power to bring us back from the dead? The fact that the resurrection is such a crucial, not just a crucial, but the crucial element of the gospel is plain also in many, many texts of Scripture. Let me mention just one. Paul's writing to the Romans. He's introducing himself. He's never been there before. He's given them a quick overview of the gospel that he preaches. How does he do that? He says, look, I'm called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised through the prophets and the holy scriptures. What's it about? It concerns his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, Jesus Christ, he says, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, he's in the royal line. And declared to be the Son of God. How? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That's the clincher. Through him, we have received grace. Life is preached to you through Jesus Christ alone. Will we, brothers and sisters, embrace this gospel of life? And will we stand up for the fact that God, who gave us life in the first place, can and will give us life again, eternal life, and has demonstrated that in his Son, Jesus Christ? That is the message that we're given. That is the hope that is in us. And it's that message that we should boldly proclaim wherever and whoever we are. Praised be God, who grants this faith by his word and spirit. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 16, verse 5. Congregation, this morning there are a number of announcements. First off, the burial of our brother Jesse Muska will take place, the Lord willing, at Rockingham Regional Memorial Park on Monday, the 8th of April 2024 at 10 a.m. The funeral service will follow at the Freeform Church of Mundajong, commencing at 11:30 a.m. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we've heard this morning that glorious gospel of life in your Son, and that eternal life that you offer to us in him trumps anything and everything in this life. But you know, Lord, how difficult it often is for us to extricate ourselves from the daily affairs of life, the things in which we get entangled, and to give you and this gospel of resurrection our first priority, that we may truly be motivated to serve you with body and soul, And that when we see what you have done to reconcile us to yourself, that we would, with the help of your Holy Spirit, be all the more motivated to be reconciled to each other with that same love that you have shown us, with that same self-sacrifice that you have shown us. And if we hear this morning, Lord, of the intention of a brother, Joseph Kim, to leave our midst, we pray, Lord, that you would yet work in his heart a desire to continue to praise your great and holy name together with us. We pray that you would humble us sufficiently to be able to approach him in love and to remonstrate with him. We pray too, Lord, that you would be with the many who are at this time in mourning, whether because of a funeral the past week, whether because of the tragic death of our brother Jesse Muska, or whether because of the passing of a loved one, if we think of the family from Merlin. But we pray particularly, Lord, that you would be with the Muska family and all who are related or have had much to do with Jesse at this time, that you would be there with the comfort of your gospel of life, with your presence. And Lord, that you would wipe the tears from us. We know, Lord, that as long as we live on this earth which has been cursed by sin, there will be difficulty, there will be mourning. But we look forward to the renewal of all things in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us every day anew the strength that comes together with that hope in the future. We thank you, Lord, at the same time for the gift of new life that you have given to Brother and Sister Dustin and Sarah Spandemann, and the gift of Willow Rose, and we pray that you would be with them as they endeavour to raise her and all their children up in the fear of your great and holy name. We pray too, Lord, for those who wrestle with particular difficulties in this life, that they would receive their strength from you. We think of our brother Julian Swartz, who this past week has undergone another round of chemo, thereby also having to miss an important funeral. We ask, Lord, that you would be near unto him, that you would give him the strength and ability to continue with this treatment, as difficult as it is, and that you would bless it also to his healing. We pray, Lord, that you would be with the various single mothers in our congregation, that you would give them the strength also that they need to raise up their children without the presence of a father, but knowing that they have a heavenly Father in yourself. And grant that that conviction to each and every one of us, Lord, for there are many of us that perhaps suffer under particular anxieties or stresses or difficulties in life that others do not know of, but you know them. And we pray that to each and every one of us, you would give the ability to live and to live in the joy of the gospel from this gospel of life in your Son. That in whatever we undergo in this life, we would see it as a challenge to serve you in thankfulness for the life that you've given us in Jesus Christ. And we do ask these things in his name. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this morning, well, you will find in hymn 31, verse 1. Also one of the school psalms or songs of the past week. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.